Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
And it says, building up your faith, your most holy faith, praying always in the Holy Spirit. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you don't have your personal prayer language, that's a wonderful gift that God has for you. And if you would like, I have some books you can read on that, or I'd love to pray with you regarding that. But God has a wonderful spiritual language that He has available to us if you just ask Him for that. And praying in the Holy Spirit builds our faith in a different way, in a more dynamic way than just praying in English. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, I will pray with the understanding, and I will pray in the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding, and I will sing in the Spirit. So don't neglect that. And if you have that wonderful gift of your spiritual language, I just want to encourage you, don't neglect that gift that God has given to you. Amen? Don't neglect any gift that God's given to us. This may be the most important message you've heard all year. How many of you have been a Christian for under 10 years? No one? Wow, very good. Just one? This may be the important message for you, Denise. How many have been a Christian for under 20 years? Okay. This may be your most important message. How many under 30 years? This may be the most important message you hear this year. Anybody under 40 years? Okay, that's where I am. My 40-year anniversary is December 11th this year. This may be the most important message we hear this year. How many under 50 years? How many over 50 years? Well, we got some senior saints here. Praise the Lord. Amen? Why is it so important? Because this morning I mentioned to you, how many of you want to run with Jesus? And we all said, yeah, we want to run with Jesus. But you know what? The Bible says we're surrounded in Hebrews chapter 12. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That means Abraham, Isaac, Noah, Enoch, Jacob, all of the patriarchs are there. The saints of old, they're there in the grandstands. They're watching you and I as we are what? Running with Jesus. And they're so excited because you and I, we start out with our faith in Christ and we start growing and they're going, well, look at the potential, man. Look at that guy. He really runs. Look at that one. Oh, man, they're going to do great. And they see the whole. And they see how some are running well with God and some start out well. And then they start walking. It's like, wait a minute. Run. Some get off track and they get off course and they sit down. They fall down. They stumble. Get up. Keep going. They're cheering us on. And they're amazed at how so many start so well and yet so few end well. And if you've been a Christian for a decade, two decades, three, four, five, and more, you know what I mean. We've all seen it, how people start well, but then something happens. And they slow down. They get disengaged. And some even drop out of the race altogether. So we all need to be exhorted. Because King Joash was a young man who started out really well. He was one of the kings of Judah that had the most promise, but he doesn't end so well. Back in June of 1995, they had spent years of planning, billions of dollars in spending, in order to get the space shuttle Discovery ready to launch. Its mission was to meet up with the Russian space station, Mir. You might remember Mir. And then Mir was going to connect with the International Space Station a couple of years later. Well, they had it all set up. The weather conditions were right. Everything was right. All the calculations, all the months and years of planning, that one day came, and all of a sudden, the engineers started recognizing that they heard some strange noise going on the launch pad. So they went to check it out. Lo and behold, they found there in the main fuel lodge, the insulation, they found like 6 dozen holes pockmarked all over in the insulation because a family of woodpeckers had decided that it wanted to roost there. Shut the whole lodge down. Wow. King Joash, you might remember he began his reign at 7 years old. Jehoiada, the high priest, had discipled him and was there to train him and help him in his reign. And this young king started out so well, but we're going to find, just like the space shuttle Discovery, he allowed woodpeckers to roost in his life. And it brings his life to ruin. It gets him off track. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that we have. Lord, to hear your word. But Lord, I pray that we would not just be hearers, but doers, that we would receive your word into our hearts and lives. Lord, many of us are here at different stages and different points in the paths and the race that you've set before us. And not one of us know when that race is going to end here on earth. It could be today. We don't know when the finish line is going to come up. But there is a finish line. And Lord, we want to cross that finish line, running at full speed and running well for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Andy, would you turn on the pulpit lights, please? That way I have this glow about me. Thank you. And I can see my notes a little better, too. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 12. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash, now remember we mentioned this last week, Jehoash and Joash, same guy, different spelling, different pronunciation. Why did they do this? We're not really sure, but there are other kings with similar names, and you'll see that as you continue on in the book of 2 Kings. So they probably did it to differentiate from other people at the time. So anyway, I might say Jehoash, I might say Joash, because I know him as Joash from chapter 11. Became king and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. God gave him a long reign. His mother's name was Zibah of Beersheba, and Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So we find here in just these first three verses two things out of four that we're going to look at in this chapter, two things that cause trouble in King Joash's life. The first thing was, he is following the wrong leader. And the problem is, tragic as it is, these four things are mirrored in Christians today. Yeah, it happened many years ago, but it happens today. It's okay to follow a good leader. It's okay. Jehoiada was a good and godly man, but he's still only a man. And every man will fail you. How many can say amen? Amen. How many of your wives can say, every man will fail you? Amen. Every man will fail you. They will fail you. Every leader will fail you. And eventually, guess what? They all die. They're all going to end up gone one day. So if you're following a person or a personality that might be charismatic, might be motivational, might be someone you respect and look up to, guess what? One day, that person's going to be gone. And one day, that person will fail you. If you follow Jesus, you'll never be disappointed. He'll never fail you. He never dies. He ever lives. We need to follow the right leader. So you remember in the last chapter that Jehoiada led the king and the people in what? Making a covenant to the Lord. Do you remember that? I believe that King Joash was sincere when he made this covenant with God, personally with him. But the problem is, King Joash had what I want to call a shallow faith. A shallow faith. He's like the man that Jesus told us about. Remember, he talked about the parable of the sower and the seed. And he talked about that second ground where the seed, the word of God, goes, and it gets planted among rocky or stony soil. Speaking of the heart. And it only has a shallow little place to germinate and grow, and it has very little roots. It can grow up quickly, but then when the tribulations, the trials of life come, it beats and weathers it. It doesn't have enough root, and it can't thrive, and it withers and dies. And that's what I think happened with King Joash. He had little faith, but it was very, very shallow. We all know people like King Joash, don't we? As I was preparing this message this week, my heart was just broken with people over the years that I've known like this, that started out looking like they were running for Jesus, looking like they were really growing in their Christian walk, but they're no longer following Christ now. Yeah. And it's happening more and more today. There is such an attack against true faith and Bible-believing Christians today, like I've never experienced. I'm not that old, not even 60 yet, but I've never experienced the attack on our faith like it is today. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. I mean, I'm reading blogs and posts and people commenting all over the internet. I used to be a fundamental Christian. What does that mean? I used to believe in the Christian fundamentals. What are those? Well, the virgin birth of Christ, his deity, that the Bible is inerrant, and the Word of God, just the fundamentals. I used to believe that. Yeah. Or things like, I was raised in a Christian home. I used to believe all the things the Bible said, but I don't believe that anymore. And you and I, we're seeing those posts and those responses and those replies from people. And it just breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And they say it with such a smug of sophistication of, I've been enlightened. Well, the Bible has a different word for that. It says you've been deceived. You've been deceived. Wow. And you know, you and I, we're just as vulnerable apart from the Spirit of God and apart from the Word of God. The Bible warns us that there is going to be a great falling away in the last days. There's a lot of controversy in that. I met a guy on the street yesterday, and he yelled out at me, "Hey, Pastor Steve, how are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm on the phone. I can't really kind of have this conversation with you." And he said, "Well, keep praying for revival. We want an end-time great revival." And I do, but you know what? The Bible tells me that in the end times, the faith of people is going to grow dim. The love of many is going to wax cold. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him." What's that? The rapture. So we ask you, do not be so soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, he says, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, I'm still praying that there's another revival, and God can certainly revive us and revive the church again. But before the great coming of the Lord, there's going to be a falling away. So if it gets lonely, get used to it, because you don't want to be with the crowd. That's called the broad road. That one leads to destruction. The key point here is we are living in the last days. We're living in the last days. And I think we fail to really remember that, to keep that in our minds. We're living in the last days. We should see that. I mean, we got Iranian nuclear deals. We want to call that a deal. Swindles. But the thing that's important to us to know is none of us are to follow a leader. We're all to be following Jesus Christ. He is our only leader. Amen? So our faith needs to be firmly fixed on our Savior, because shallow faith in a leader or a person or even a pastor will not do you in life. You will not finish well. No one will finish well who is following a person, a man, or a woman. Key point, we all need a personal relationship with Jesus. We all need that. You need that. I need that. We all need that. I'm not exempt. Verse 3, but the high places, it says, were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. What were these people doing on these high places? Well, they were actually, most of them, worshiping Jehovah. Yeah, we kind of think of it as idolatry. And yes, many of them had little household, little figurines, little statues, little gods that they worshiped in their house. They did that too. But largely, these people were worshiping Jehovah. When it talks about in the Old Testament, the high places, that's Jehovah. When it talks about them worshiping Baal and Moloch and Ashtoreth, that's the idolatry. And they worshiped them too. But these high places were just private places. They were personal little shrines, you know, like a little kind of a little patio area or a little place in your house where you have a little shrine that you put up and you just offer incense or you maybe offer a sacrifice, even animal sacrifices they would offer there at different times of the year. Why did they do that? It's too much trouble to go down to the temple. Too much work. You know what? They inspect the sacrifice. I don't have to give kind of first class there. I can inspect my own sacrifice. If it looks good enough to me, I can offer it there. But I bring it to the temple. It's a little different. It's a lot of work to go to the temple. Why do I need to go there? Why do I need to go to this priest? Why can't I do it myself? Well, a lot of reasons why they worship to the high places. If you're going to the Dead Sea Scroll exhibit with us this next Saturday, you'll see, actually, some of the little altars. They have them there. They've excavated them out of the homes of the Israelites. Those are the high places that they're talking about. They're very real. Very real. And if you want a ticket, by the way, Scott and Joni have asked if I can see if I can get them a ticket. I'm going to call on Monday. And if you want to join us and you can make it Saturday, let me know. And I'll see if I can get more tickets, okay? So I can just get them if they're available. So if they're available, I can get them. So the second mistake that he made was he failed to remove the high places. He failed to remove the high places. And unfortunately, again, this happened years ago, and this was happening in the history of the Israelites, but it's still happening today with God's people. I wish it was just something we were studying history. You know those evil, those stupid, those wicked, those deceived Israelites, way back then, they worshiped God on the high places. Now, you and I know that he can only be worshiped in the temple in Jerusalem and had to have the priest offer their own offer their sacrifices and had to be done in a prescribed way on the brazen altar, and no other worship was going to be acceptable to him. You and I know that. Those foolish Israelites, they didn't know that. If only we were just talking history. But it's happening right now, today, in the Church of Christ. It's very popular. It's a popular form of worship today by many who call themselves Christians. Many of you have met Peter and Monica. They came recently from India. I was having dinner with them last week, and we were talking about kind of Christianity in India. And I was asking about some family members, and they said, well, yeah, this person's a Christian, but they're not a believer. And I said, well, now define that. Of course, I kind of already knew what they were probably saying. Well, they're a Christian, they're religious, they go to church, but they're not really a believer. They're not really practicing their faith. They're not really walking with God, truly. Interesting. Christian in name or believer. How many of you are believers? How many of you are Christians? Yeah, that's a tough one, isn't it? You should be both. Amen. Yeah. Why is it that we're so messed up today? Why? We've got such a problem. Because it's not about what we say we are. It's about how we live our lives. It's about how we live our lives. There's a lot of people that are going to say a lot of things. Did you know Donald Trump's a Christian? He says he is. Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of people say a lot of things. But how do they live their life? I may say a lot of things. You may say a lot of things. But how do we live our life? That's what matters. Jesus said we're going to know them by their fruit. So we still have people in America today worshiping on high places. They want to worship God on their terms. They're still singing with Frank Sinatra. I did it my way, right? And the way they choose to worship may not be the way the scriptures tell them to worship. It doesn't matter because they have their own personal relationship with God, and them and God are cool. They just do it their way. They don't really need to be part of a church. All they really need is their private little personal relationship with God and a convenient faith in their own private terms. Kind of sounds like my little own high place at my house. So today in America, we don't have high places like they did in Israel. But we have those claiming the name of Christian to themselves who are worshiping what I want to say instead of high places. They're worshiping hidden places. That's really what it gets down to. It's really the hidden places within our hearts. Like King Joash, they've not taken down the hidden places of worship inside. Same problem. So what are these hidden places? They're areas in our lives that you and I can have too. Every one of us are vulnerable to this. Areas in our lives that are not fully surrendered to Christ. That's a hidden place. Any area in your life that's not fully surrendered to Christ is a hidden place. It's just like the high places. It's worshiping God on your terms. It's like, okay, God, you can have this much, but that's it. We draw the line here, not over here. Don't you cross over to my side. We were talking about that with kids in the car, you know. Here's my side and that's your side and don't you get over to my side. Yeah, that's what we say to God too. Don't you cross over to my side. So we have this thing where old habits and lifestyles start creeping in. Oh, we started out running well. We were serving God. We were really on fire for God. And then all of a sudden those old habits, those old hidden sins start creeping back up. We start embracing those. We start letting them in just a little at a time. Or we have other sins that come in under the guise and the deception that God understands. He's okay with this. I know it's wrong, but he understands. He's okay with it. Yeah. How do I know? Because the enemy comes to me with the same stupid lies he comes to you with. He doesn't have anything new. Yeah. We all have to struggle with these things. So it could be inappropriate relationships. It could be temptations we give into. It could be plans that we have for our lives. We have a plan for our life, and God, don't you mess with this plan. This is what I want in my life. This is what I'm determined to have. This is what I'm determined to do. Don't you mess with it. That's a hidden place or a high place in our lives. So let me ask you, have you surrendered not just the outward part and the outward appearance of your life as a Christian, but the inward parts, those hidden parts, the parts that only God sees? Are those parts surrendered? Or do we just surrender the outer parts that people see? Because we want to look good. But what about when nobody's looking, when nobody sees? God's still seeing. He sees it all, doesn't he? Joash was holding on to things. And the people and Joash held on to the hidden places, those high places. Oh, the temple in Jerusalem still, and we'll go there once in a while. But I've got my high place. That's the way I want to worship God. verse 4, kind of the first couple of verses kind of give us a little bit of an overview. We're coming back kind of, so we're kind of coming back in time here to the earlier part of his reign. And Joash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair the damages of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found. Now it was so by the 23rd year of the reign of King Joash, that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple. So we don't know how long he let this go, but it seems that Joash had a heart for the temple of God. He had a heart to rebuild God's temple and see it, you know, looking good. I mean, think about it. The way this church looks tells people something. If they come in for the first time, it tells people something about what we think of the God we serve here, the God we worship here. If it's just run down and dirty and dumpy, what does it say about the God we worship? You know, and so that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, the temple's in need of repair. It's about 150, 200 years old, I believe, at this point. No, it's older than that. So it's a few hundred years old. So it's probably in need of repair, right? So he's all of a sudden he's found that, okay, these freewill offerings, the building front offerings, if you will, they haven't been used to repair the building. What's been going on here? So he's looked into this and he says, man, there's something wrong. Now, it's interesting because these were designated as a freewill offering. There were tithes and other offerings, peace offerings, heave offerings, and different offerings, sin offerings. They were mandatory offerings. But they're also freewill offerings, okay? And this was one. It was like to refurnish the temple, that was to be a free will offering of the people. So there's a difference between tithes, your obligation to God, and then just free will offering, what you want to give because it's just in your heart to give. So after some time, they found the priests were taking what was their portion of the tithes and the other, you know, required offerings. They were taking also, not just those, but they were taking the free will offerings too and diverting them to different things. So we had misappropriation of funds way back here. Still happening in the church today. It's terrible. So King Jehoash called Jehoiada, the priest, and the other priests, and said to them, why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now, therefore, do not take more money from your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple. And the priest agreed that it would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damage of the temple. So it's like, okay, we're out of this. Give it to somebody else to do. And then Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bore a hole in its lid and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priests who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. I love this. This is the first offering box in Scripture right there. It's the first joy box. He made it. But what I really like about it is where he placed it. Did you notice that? Right by the altar. Which altar? That's the altar for the burnt sacrifice, the sin offerings, the brazen altar. Those of you that were with us in the Exodus study and the Ezekiel study, we talked about the parts of the tabernacle and the temple. So that was that brazen offering. Altar, and the offering box was right there by the altar. So when they came to worship and bring their sacrifice and their sin offering, it was like, here's an offering box if you want to give. It's free will, no obligation, if you want to give to rebuild and refurnish the temple. I like that. That's actually the same reason with what he did here is the same reason we receive offerings during our worship service. Some churches, it got vogue. I don't think it's in vogue anymore, but it was a phase that went through the church of our church is real spiritual because they don't take offerings. They just put an offering box in the back, and people that want to give, they just give, and God just provides. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool. I started thinking about that. But the problem is every time I see the people of God gathering to worship, they bring an offering, and that offering is part of their worship. Even in the New Testament, you know, when you gather on the first day of the week, those that want to bring an offering for the poor saints, it was the same thing. It was a free will offering. But they brought it as they gathered together. And so I think when we bring our offering and when we give our offering, it's an act of worship. Instead of, we don't bring a little lamb anymore. We don't bring our first fruits of our harvest anymore. We bring, you know, greenbacks. I don't know how much they're worth, but they're worth something. We bring a check, okay, or whatever. We bring that offering and we bring it as an act of worship to the Lord. Verse 10. So it was, whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, and the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put it in bags, and they counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and then they gave the money which had been apportioned into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and the masons and the stone cutters, and for buying timber and hewn stone, and to repair the damage of the house of the Lord, and for all that was paid out to the repair of the temple. However, there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver and trimmers and sprinkling bowls and trumpets, any articles of gold or articles of silver from the money brought to the house of the Lord. But they gave that to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it. Moreover, they did not require an account from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be paid to the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. The money from the trespass offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priest. Okay, so those were the designated offerings, and God had already determined how those were to be apportioned. But these freewill offerings, they were given to faithful men. So everything's going well. The people are freely giving. They're not forsaking their regular offerings. Now remember, Jehoiada the high priest is still alive at this time. He's part of this. He's doing stuff. And King Joash is still faithfully following the Lord up until this time. So this is 23 years into his reign. Still doing well. He's still running the race well. At least outwardly, it looked like that. Wonder what was going on inwardly. How many of you know that just because we faithfully serve the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have trials? Anybody know that by experience? Not going to mean you're not going to have circumstances that are going to test your faith. Doesn't mean life is going to go well, you know. Don't all of a sudden have a trial come to your life and go, God, how could you allow this to happen to me? I thought I was doing good. I thought you loved me, and I thought I loved you, and I thought all this. No. It doesn't mean you're not faithfully serving the Lord just because you have trials. You will have trials. So King Joash is about to face a huge trial in his life. So everything's been going good. He's been, you know, serving the Lord, rebuilding the temple, whatnot. But at the time of this trial, strategically, as the enemy has it, I believe that Jehoiada, the priest, had already died, because I don't think he would allowed and let happen what ends up happening during this trial. So I think he's already dead. Now, Joash has to stand on his own commitment, his own faith with God. How's he going to do it? And there's a key point that I wanted to put in your notes, but I didn't put it in. But I'll throw it out there to you anyway, if you'd like it. Trials expose the hidden places in our lives. Trials expose those hidden places in our lives. For every one of us, for you, for me, it's no different. It's a human condition. When we go through a trial, it exposes the hidden places in our lives. I've been so blessed with Susan the last few weeks, because you have just drawn so close to God during this trial that you're going through. And you know what? You and I have that same choice to make when we go through a trial. Are we going to run to God and hang on to Him with all of our might? Or are we going to start going and doing stupid stuff instead? We have two choices. And determined by the hidden places in our life, it exposes which way we go, exposes those hidden places. Verse 17, Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. Then Hazael sent his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his fathers, Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, had dedicated in his own sacred things, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Syria. And then he went away from Jerusalem. Anything missing in this account? Yeah, how about like he called the nation to prayer and fasting? I don't see that at all. I don't see him praying. I don't see him calling anybody to pray. Instead, he just simply buys off his problem. He just buys it off. He just pays off and bribes Hazael not to bother him. And he does it at a great cost. So this is his third mistake. So the first mistake was that he was following the wrong leader. The second mistake was that he failed to remove the high places. This third mistake, he surrenders that which is sacred. He surrenders what is sacred. So when he's faced with a crisis, we don't see him turning to the Lord for help. Instead, he surrenders the treasures of the house of the Lord and of his own palace. He bribes the enemy literally to leave him alone. So what do you and I do? That's what we have to ask ourselves. What do we do when crisis comes to our lives? What do we do when a crisis hits close to our home? What happens when our lives, when the plans that we have, the ideas we thought were going to take place, don't come to fruition? They're not happening. Do we surrender what is sacred in order to protect our own plans, our own purposes? So when we're faced with stressful circumstances, and we could say the enemy surrounding the city was a stressful circumstance, or great temptations, far too many Christians surrender what is sacred, what is precious, to the Lord in order to buy them a moment of pleasure in this world. And it breaks the heart of our Savior. To take that sacred, precious treasure that he has given to every one of us, uniquely to you and I, and to surrender it to the enemy just for a moment of relief. And it doesn't have to be. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's faithful. He'll make that way. So, when Sunday morning comes, maybe something more fun to do on a Sunday morning. What are we going to do? Where do we find ourselves when something fun comes up on Sunday morning? What priority does worshiping God take in our lives? When the day starts squeezing us in, I mean, it's a crazy day and it's a busy day and we got too many things going on and everybody's crowding in, all these demands are coming in. What are we going to put on hold? What are we going to put on hold during those times? Do we surrender our chores? Do we surrender our own task, our meal times? Or do we surrender what is sacred? That time with Jesus, that personal time with him. You see, the world and the world mindset wants to tell us that the sacred really isn't that special at all. It isn't that important. What's important is the secular. It's all a matter of values. Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, said this in an interview years ago. He said, just in terms of allocation of time and resource, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on Sunday morning. You know what? There's a lot more every one of us could be doing on Sunday morning. I just can't think of anything more important. Now, there are sometimes there's things more important. There's one sister this morning that's not here who's on her way to drive up to Northern California because her dear friend's going through a quadruple heart bypass. I think that's important. Yeah, I think that's important. But there aren't a whole lot of important things more than gathering together and being with the family of God. And I'm not suggesting we're just marking off time and doing our thing and marking our attendance records. No, nobody takes attendance here. But I think we need to be careful not to surrender the sacred for the secular. And you and I are often faced, we're faced with that on a daily basis. I am too. Don't think because I'm a pastor, I'm exempt. There's times when I don't do my devotions till 3 in the afternoon. Why? Because there's emergencies. Some of them are you. There's emergencies coming into my life. For the moment I get up, it's like, But I want to make sure that I get that time with Jesus every day. Every day. Yeah, we can take those little moments, but I want to spend time with Him every day. And we all have that temptation. Here's the thing. Mark chapter 4, we talked about that shallow ground. There's some other ground that the seed got thrown onto. It says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That's what happens. All those things converge on our lives. Every one of us. We're not exempt. And it'll choke out the word of God. It'll choke out the sacred. And it becomes unfruitful. Let's finish this up. Now, before we get to the final verses, I want you to flip real quick to 2 Chronicles. I believe it's to the right. This is the fourth mistake that King Joash makes. God loves his people, and God loved this king, Joash. And we see the love of God here. He loves his people so much, he sends messengers to his people to warn them. And he sent messengers to Joash. I may be a messenger today to warn someone here today of the very things that we've been talking about. If God loves you, he will send messengers to warn you. One of those messengers was the son of Jehoiada, the high priest. His name was Zechariah. 2 Chronicles 24 verses 19 through 22. 2 Chronicles 24, verses 19 through 22. Yet he sent prophets to them, speaking of the Lord, to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said this to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him. He was like a father to him. He took him in as his own child. But he killed his son, and as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. So the fourth mistake King Joash made was he resisted the call to repentance. He resisted the call to repentance. King Joash had wandered from the Lord, but the Lord in his mercy had sent messengers to call him back, to warn him, you're going the wrong way, you're doing the wrong thing. Come back, come back. But what did those King Joash in his day do? They firmly resisted the voice of the Lord in their lives. And so when someone firmly resists the voice of the Lord in their lives, what usually takes place? They want to kill the messenger. One of the takeaways that Laura and I took away from last Wednesday night, one of the quotes was, if you're going to stand for truth, you won't be very popular. Yeah, you won't. And that's true. Now look at what his message was. I don't think this warranted killing him. Nothing would, but especially, look at what he just says, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? And because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. It was a call to repentance, and they killed him for it. Wow. So let's look at the tragic end of Joash, the king who started out well and finished poorly. Verse 19 of 2 Kings 12. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants arose and formed a conspiracy and killed Joash in the house of the Milo, which goes down to Silla. For Jozachar, the son of Shimeth, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomar, his servants, struck him. So he died, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Ahimaaziah, his son, reigned in his place. So he's murdered by his own servants, and they buried him in Jerusalem, but not with the kings, not in the sepulcher of the kings. So this king had a great beginning, but he came to a miserable ending. Why? His faith was shallow. His commitment was weak. He followed the wrong leader, didn't he? He failed to remove the high places. He surrendered the sacred, and he resisted the call to repentance. Those same four failures happen today with too many Christians. Let's stand, let's pray. Oh, Father, you say in your word, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Lord, not one of us are exempt from the struggles, the trials, the difficulties, the temptations. Lord, from the deception that comes and whispers in our ears, not one of us are exempt. But I pray, Lord, that we might incline our heart to wisdom. That, Lord, that we might have a heart that responds with repentance to your voice when you speak to us, the word of the Lord. And Lord, if there's any area in which your people need to repent today, Lord, we come with our hearts and we ask, Lord, that you would seek those hidden places. Because, Lord, we want to fully follow you. We want to serve you with all of our hearts and all of our lives. We want to surrender those hidden things to the light of your freedom, your love, your forgiveness, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.